Again, I do thank you for your support of our missionaries, and the Aletheia Publications has been a great tool, a great means. Back to Robin Brown, he was able to have a visa through the Aletheia Publications, and that's how Tommy's gotten in. And so the more books they publish, then the government sees it's a legitimate business, and it becomes a great means for their visas. They just published some books by Alexander Strock. He had them print his classic book on biblical eldership there in India. So these books are a great means to keep the door open for visas, but it's getting great resources in the hands of people. And our philosophy as a church, our missions philosophy is key men, key cities, key churches. And just now, last couple weeks, I've been in discussion with Gareth. A key church in another part of India has contacted Gareth, and they would like for him to come. Their pastor has actually left, and they've asked him to come and to spend some time there, giving some leadership to the church. But the words that the church used, they said that to Gareth that he just has this ability to train men, and that's what they want in their congregation, training leaders. So there could be some developments there. Quite encouraged about that. And so please be praying for the Franks and for the Fundervolts. I do have more pictures of the grandkids if you would like to see them. I have plenty of those, so please feel free to speak to me afterwards. You don't have to twist my arm. I'll show you all kinds of pictures of the grandkids. So, Acts chapter 13, as we bring this to a close, it's a bit of a different turn, but it's very important. What I want to deal with in this session, this final session, here is the missionaries of missions. We've looked at the DNA that was in this church that sent out missionaries in Acts chapter 11, which I just think is really, really so important. If you want to have churches that are going to be neck deep in the Great Commission and committed to missions and outreach, we need to have the same kind of things that the church Antioch had, as we saw in Acts chapter 11. But in Acts chapter 13 is now when they become the first church that I'm aware of that intentionally sent missionaries. It's been observed by many people over the decades that the church was given the Great Commission in Acts 1:8. In fact, it's quoted, I think, in your booklet. You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, that almost parts of the earth. But many people have recognized that the church, when you come to Acts chapter 8, verse 1, they're still in Jerusalem. And so it's been observed that because there was not a full obedience to Acts 1:8, God sent them in Acts 8:1. And in Acts 8:1, you have this persecution that breaks out upon the church, and now they're scattered. And these believers who needed a little bit of a push, they get the push. They go to Antioch and they make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. A multicultural church is planted there. There's wonderful lessons there for us. And then out of that church, they intentionally, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, they send out two missionaries, Barnabas and Saul. And what I want to talk about in this session is the kind of missionaries that local churches should be sending. And so I want to share several things in the time that I have. It might lead to some questions for the next session. I'll be happy to try to answer. But Paul, we read in Acts 13:1, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. So here's the leadership of the church. There's Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, again Libya, Manaen had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. This is a very multi-ethnic, multicultural leadership. And Antioch was a very multicultural city. It was a very multicultural church. And as they ministered to the Lord, the word ministered there in my translation, ministered, it's worshiping in other translations, is the word we get our word liturgy from. It's a word that means to serve as a priest. It's used several times that way in the book of Hebrews, for instance. It's used to describe Zechariah in Luke chapter 1 as a priest who is serving in the tabernacle. So they are they're ministering to the Lord. They're worshiping the Lord. They're worshipfully serving. That's very important. And as they do that and fast, the Holy Spirit said, and literally had said sometime before, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. And then in verse 4, they're sent out by the Holy Spirit, and they begin their first missionary journey, which takes us through until the end of Acts chapter 14. Now, these missionaries who come from this church, what kind of people were they? Let me give you several things that I believe is very important. And let me just preface it by saying I don't have all the answers. A lot of things I've learned because of our failures. I've learned by mistakes. But here's some things I think are very key. I've been a missionary before. I've been involved in missions for most of my Christian life. And there are some things that this passage, I think if we pay attention to as churches, there's some mistakes we don't have to make. The first one is this, is that missionaries are members. Missionaries are members. They are church members. Notice verse 1. "Now, in the church that was at Antioch," and then he names these people, and it's Barnabas and Saul come from this group. But notice these little prepositions. "Now, in the church that was at Antioch." I think prepositions are important. And one of the things that I have seen when it comes to missions where we have oftentimes problems on the field is that we have people who are sent to the field who were merely at churches they were sent from, but they weren't actually in the church. They weren't deeply connected to the church. The ones that they send here, Barnabas and Saul, are obviously intimately connected to this church. Barnabas was sent from Jerusalem, as we saw. He goes there, he spends time grounding the disciples there. He goes and he hunts for Saul. A whole year they spend together. Not just once a week, I'm sure it was like Acts chapter 2, they're daily together, grounding these people. These people are very, very deep in the church. These are the ones that were sent to the field. They really were in the church. They were not merely vaguely at the church. One of my negative experiences that I've had over the years is people who want to be missionaries, but they don't have a commitment to the local church. And that's a problem for several reasons. The well-meaning people, they sit through missions conferences and they want to be involved in missions. They hear the challenge. But the local church is really the training ground. It's the proving ground for those that we send out. A couple years ago, I read the autobiography of Neil Armstrong. Neil Armstrong, I remember 1969, was it, or 1970, watching Neil Armstrong walk on the moon. Now, if you're a conspiracy theorist, and you think that was just made up in Hollywood, you're entitled to your opinion, but I think he really walked on the moon, all right? And I read this biography of him, and it was interesting that he pointed out that most astronauts are, most of them got their training as test pilots, first of all. And I found that fascinating. He said because test pilots are put under tremendous pressure. And when you're taking a plane up for the first time, there's a risk involved there. And these test pilots are for the military, are testing these planes at supersonic speeds. And he said the reason for this is because astronauts, of course, face intense pressure. They're going to the unknown. In fact, it was funny. He said that at a news conference before the launch, they were asking all the other astronauts with him, I think there was two others, what is it that you would like to bring back, that you'd like to take to the moon? Something special to take to the moon, to bring back and to say, you know, this was taken to the moon. And someone said he was taking his daughter's doll to the moon, and somebody else shared something else. And they said to Neil Armstrong, what would you like to take to the moon? He said, I'd like to take extra fuel. I mean, the pressure you think about being on the moon and wondering, I have one shot at this. If it doesn't work, we're here. We're stuck. But I say that to illustrate that I think that the church is the proving ground for those we send out. Because as I mentioned last hour, when somebody goes to another culture, that's a huge adjustment. When the Franks went to India in 2003, They went to a very difficult situation. In fact, we made some mistakes as a church. There's some things I would never do again. But when they went there, they faced incredible pressure, incredible trials. But they had been proven at home. And when they went there, they persevered. Those who we send need to be a part, a committed part, member of the local church, because it's a proving ground for missionaries. I believe that this creation principle, that we reproduce after our own kind. And so, Brackenhurst Baptist Church, when we send missionaries, we want to make sure we're going to send those who have in their spiritual DNA the DNA of Brackenhurst Baptist Church. If you go to visit Gareth and visit the churches there that he's planted, you're going to find many differences from Brackenhurst Baptist Church. The music's different. The time that they meet and the time they get out, people think we meet late at Brackenhurst. They've never been to India. Those services are twice as long as ours. There's many things that are different. But if you're there long enough, you realize there's some things that are very similar between those churches and Brackenhurst Baptist Church. Why? Because the ones we sent there are reproducing what they know. Which, by the way, puts a great burden on us to make sure that we're something worthy of reproduction. We want to make sure that we are biblically worthy of being reproduced. But it's very important that we have had people, again, who have wanted to be missionaries, and we've had to say no to them because they were not, they had not been with us long enough to really know who we are and for us to be able to know them and to send them out. And sadly, in many cases, they were upset about that, and they left and found another church who would very quickly send them. I think that's unwise. But I think we have a responsibility to the larger kingdom of God. I go to India often. I've been there 13 or 14 times. And it's amazing. I read these books about, one book is called Revolution and Missions, about India, and about how you have all these Indian pastors and missionaries there, and how these massive churches or a massive number of people being converted. I've been there many times. I'm not seeing that. What we have is people who are disconnected from a church who are then sending these kind of reports back to other places, and they're really not legitimate. I don't want to sound negative, but I think this is very, very important, that those we send want to make sure they're not just merely at the church, but they are very into the church, that they are very connected to the church. The local church biblically fuels the vision for missions, and so we want to make sure that those we send have the biblical outlook that we do as a local church. The local church provides accountability, and it assumes responsibility. I have a letter that we sent as a leadership to Gareth when they went to the field, saying that we will take care of you while you're there. You don't have to worry about this. Whatever we have to do, in fact, the suggestion was made, if we have to cut Doug's salary to keep you there, we'll keep you there. Which I wasn't sure I appreciated that, but we made an undertaking that you're ours. And because you're ours, we will take care of you. I really appreciated today the presentations and the commitment you have to your missionaries. And that's what needs to be done, that we're connected to the... And by the way, our church supports lots of people who are not members of our church. I'm not suggesting we only support people who are members of... We support a lot of missionaries who are members of other churches. But that's important. They have to be a member of another church and accountable to that church, of a church that we... would consider be a sound church. But those that we send, we have this commitment to. We care for them. Ownership. An ownership that really cuts both ways. So missionaries are members. Secondly, missionaries are their ministers. Again, as they were worshiping the Lord, as they ministered to the Lord, they are members who are busy ministering right at home. I remember in the early 1980s, and I went to Australia on a survey trip before I moved my wife and two daughters there. And I spent a week in different parts, a week each in different parts of Australia. The first missionary that I was with, his name was Buddy Smith. He was a missionary that our home church had supported for Yonks. And I remember Buddy, the first day I was there, he was very straight with me. He said, "Doug, if you're coming here as a vacationary, stay home." He said, "We need missionaries." And he said, and he explained that. He said, "If you're not doing at home what you plan to do here, you're probably not going to do it here. Getting on an airplane doesn't a missionary make. And what he was saying is, if you're not making disciples where you're at right now, you're probably not going to make them when you get to Australia. And I appreciated that. If we're not busy ministering where we're at and being fruitful where we're at, then we probably shouldn't be sent to the field. That's kind of our policy as a church. It's definitely our elders. If someone believes God's leading them in the missions, we examine their life. There's an internship issue. We want to examine their life and make sure that they're doing at home what they say they want to do elsewhere. We want to examine their lives. Tommy, our latest missionary, we can actually point to fruit, people that he led to Christ and people that he discipled, who are now, by the way, making disciples elsewhere. One of the guys he discipled, won to Christ and discipled, he's now in Zimbabwe, and he's a part of a church faithfully serving. He's a businessman, and he's making disciples there. But we want to look for that. We want to look for those who are busy ministering at home. They were doing the work of the Lord. They were worshipfully, I love this, doing the work of the Lord. They were devoted to the Lord. Those are the ones that they sent. So these men were prophets and they were teachers. They were proclaiming God's word. They were, as we know from Acts chapter 11, they're busy being fruitful, making disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the kind of people that we send. But I can't get away from this word worshiping or ministered, because it speaks of devotion. You know, we want to make sure, you know, sometimes we can get really moved about missions and get involved in action. In fact, I've met some people over the years who just had an adventurous spirit about them. They like to go to different places. They like to travel, and they like being adventurous. But you question whether or not they really have a close walk with the Lord. These men were worshipfully serving the Lord. They were devoted to Him. My mentor, his name was Bob Hayes. Bob was a missionary in Ghana for over 30 years. As a kid, I remember him staying in our home when he was on furlough, he and his family. And when I got older and I went in the ministry, Bob befriended me. We became close friends. He was retired from the field at that point. And I'll never forget, I would meet with Bob early morning at the church, and we would pray together a couple of days a week. And I remember one day he said to me, he looked right at me, he said, "Doug," he said, "we must learn to minister from overflow." He said, "You need to have a deep, meaningful, devotional life. You need to be walking with God and loving God." He said, "So when you're involved in the ministry, you're ministering, your tank is not empty, you're ministering from overflow." This was many, many years ago, and before I even knew much about the Puritans and didn't know much about Reformed theology then. And Bob said that when he was in Ghana, every day the first thing he did was, and I appreciate this, the first thing he did when he woke up was make a cup of coffee. I'm one of those guys who needs that coffee. We had a five o'clock prayer meeting with some men on a Wednesday morning, and the other day the electricity was out at the church, and we had lights, but we had no plugs. And trying to have a prayer meeting without my coffee was very challenging. But Bob said he makes coffee, and he'd go out to a particular tree, and he'd take his Bible, and he would take his Puritan books, and he would read. And he talked about reading John Owen, Under the Tree. And what he was saying to me was simply this: you want to know God. You want to walk with God. Those are the ones that are going to be effective on the field, not just those who have the methodology down. And there's a place for strategizing and all of that. We want to send those who have proven themselves that they are walking with the Lord right here before our eyes. These men were fasting. They were dependent upon the Lord. I read a book a couple of years ago, and somebody suggested it to me. I'm not sure why they suggested it. It was called Saving Eutychus. The subtitle was something like, "How to Preach and Not Put People Asleep," or "How to Preach and Keep People Awake," something like that. You know, Eutychus who falls out of the balcony. And what I appreciated I thought this book's going to give me a key to have exciting preaching. What I appreciate, the very first chapter, you know what it was about? Prayer. Because this writer, the two writers, one was an Australian, one was an Irishman, they wrote this book, and they realized that preaching that's effective must have the spirit, must have the unction Martin Lloyd-Jones used to preach about. It must be anointed, depending on the Lord, walking with Him. Those are the kind of people we want to send. Not just those that have made disciples, but those that we look at and say, there's somebody who, as far as we can tell, is walking with the Lord. And therefore his ministry will be God-centered. Thirdly, missionaries are mature members. When this church sent these men out, obviously they are fruit-bearing men. They are men who have a track record. They are men who have reproduced themselves. They are men who have proved themselves to have a spiritual maturity. We have a document in our church, the leaders have drawn up, a policy for missionaries, and we have qualifications for those we would send, and one of those is they have to be elder qualified. Now, we can talk sometime about women missionaries, and we do recognize that. When we say elder qualified, what we mean by that is the qualifications in Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3, that they must meet those character qualities. As I said earlier, if a man is not equipped with the character and the competency to lead God's people here at Brackenhurst, why do we think we should send him somewhere else to do that? Well, you could do that somewhere else. You can't do that. We want to send our best. We want to send those who have the character and they have the competency to be able to go and to do out there, over there, what they're doing right here. There must be, again, a testing ground for that. In fact, one of the things that I wrote an article about this some years ago, we kind of operate from this. If somebody wants to be a missionary, we kind of ask this question, where is your Timothy? Where is your Timothy? Where's the fruit? Where's the proof you've done that here? And we're not being harsh, but we're trying to protect everybody in this, particularly the name of Christ. We want to send those who have been proven. Missionaries, they're members. They are ministering members. They are mature members. They are marked members. I love this. As they ministered to the Lord, verse 2, and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then, having fasted and prayed, then they laid hands on them. They were marked out by the Holy Spirit. Don't you think this is true? That if somebody in your congregation comes to you and says, I want to be a missionary, and you are completely floored by that, you're completely surprised, then maybe there's a problem. The people that we've sent out as missionaries or involved in church planting works, it's always kind of been a matter of, it's about time. We've seen it. We've seen this here. We've seen the Spirit of God moving your life. We've seen you proving yourself. This is not something that we're surprised by. I think that if we are surprised by those who the Lord calls, then maybe they need to rethink the call. And we'll talk about it in a moment how to discern that. Let me just pause and say that at this point, this is so important, again, because we're trying to protect everybody, particularly the person we're going to send out. I was involved in planting a church when we first came to South Africa, just outside of Soweto, a place called Naturena. It's the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. And I was saying to Keith, we made a decision after that church was planted and the Lord supplied a South African pastor. My wife and I, in consultation with our church leadership back in the States, made the decision to actually drop our missionary support to immigrate and to spend our lives at Brackenhurst Baptist Church, and God willing, that's what we'll do the other 50 years of our life. But it's the hardest thing I've ever done. I remember one Sunday morning preaching, and my wife, the kids were small, and they were sick or something, and she had to take them out to the bathroom, and that left one person that I was preaching to. Now that was hard enough, but when she fell asleep, that is the truth. I remember Her name was Grace, and she wasn't very gracious. She was a sweet lady, actually, but she worked nights as a nurse, and it was hot that day, and I'm preaching my heart out to this one person, and she's dozing. And I can remember while I was preaching, just kind of weeping, thinking, I can't believe this. It's not easy. It's not easy. And you send somebody to a different culture. I think of the, Shane was right, I mean, it's a huge cultural adjustment to go to India. And it was for the Franks, and it is for the Thunderbolts. There's huge pressures there. You want to make sure that they're prepared before you send them. You really want to make sure that the Spirit of God has called them out. And that is why, when it comes, look at verse 3, then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Who did? Well, some argue it's just the leadership. Others argue it's the church. I would simply combine those and say that the church sent them away by the guidance of the leadership. And that's another thing about these missionaries. They were mandated members. They were mandated by this church to go and make disciples elsewhere with the view to the planting of a local church. They laid their hands on them. They sent them away. It's interesting, the laying hands on them. That perhaps that's an Old Testament picture, just as you would lay your hands on the sacrifice, and as it were, that sacrifice becomes a substitute for you. Your sins translated, as it were, on the head of the sacrifice, and that sacrifice became a substitute for you. I think there's a real picture here. We've done this with the missionaries we've sent out. We actually do this. We lay hands on them, and it's nothing mystical or magical takes place. We've not had anybody fall backwards when we've done this. But we do this to say to them that we recognize that, in a sense, we're sending you as a substitute for us. That we're with you in this. That you're going over there, but we're behind you. And we're connected. We're together in this. And that's why I've had many people over the years come and talk to me about, how do you know whether or not God's called you into the ministry? How do you know whether or not God's calling you as an elder or as a missionary? And we go through this process, and I explain to them that there is a process here. There's a constraint. You have this desire. You want to do this. That's great, but that's not enough. There must be a testing of your character. There must be a testing of your competence. Are you skilled in teaching? Can you take this word and explain it effectively to others? And there's got to be this commendation of the church. The church is the one who says, I can see you're gifted in this. Tomorrow I'm preaching Ephesians 4, 22 to 24, and tying it in with Psalm 1. And I was thinking this week that Psalm 1 was the first text I ever preached a sermon from. And I was 19 years of age, and I just come back from a semester away at university, and I spoke to our young adults group. My first sermon ever, Psalm 1. A couple people came to me and said afterwards, you know, really appreciated this, and I learned this from that. And that was some encouragement to me that maybe I have some abilities here. But it took several years of preaching and teaching and ministering for the church to say, we recognize that you have this ability to do this. So that's why, again, coming back to the first point, they need to be members. They need to be connected to the body where you can examine their life, mandate them and send them out, and then indeed care for them. Just a couple more things before we wrap this up. It says in verse 4, So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down. Now I'm reading into the text here, and I'll confess that from the start, but I'm just putting some logic behind this. When they sent these men out as a missionary, I would imagine they sent them with some supply. That they didn't just say, be warm and be filled. That they would have practiced James. And they would have sent them with some satchels of whatever they needed. They would have sent them and taken care of them. We saw from Philippians 4 where that church maintained the Apostle Paul in his ministry. And That is so important that when we send people out, that the church know, that those missionaries know that the people who sent me out, they're going to take care of me. They're going to maintain me. One of the things I pray for on a regular basis is for the strengthening of the RAND. And to be frank, very often I Google it when I get the courage to see what the RAND dollar exchange rate is. And there's two things I always look at. I look at the RAND dollar exchange rate, and I look down in the left-hand column about six down for the Indian rupee. Because when we sent the Franks have lost 25% of their buying power in the last year and a half. And we as a church, we give them increases. We looked at that and said, you know what? You're not going to get by with this. We're going to increase whatever we have to get it. We're going to increase. That's why I so appreciate what you've done. I can't tell you what a blessing that is. It's a great help. But I think we have a commitment to these missionaries to take care of them, to maintain them. It's interesting, and I don't have time. I forget what time I started. It's wonderful getting old. But a couple more minutes. Look at Acts 14. I love this. Stan alluded to this, in fact, earlier. Verse 21. When they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium. They're now backtracking, and Antioch. They're strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. They're simply backtracking. Now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And I love this. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. You know what's happened? They've come back to their home church. They've come back to their sending church, and they've encouraged the sending church. Look what God has done. And as one of the brothers said today, or the sister said today, you've had a part in this. These disciples, Paul and Barnabas, came and they stayed a long time strengthening the church. We have a policy about furlough, and most 90-95% of the financial support for our missionaries comes from our church, which is a wonderful burden to carry, but it's also a great blessing in another way, that when they're home, they're home. They're not traveling all over the country visiting all the supporting churches. They're home with us, and people have them over in their home for meals, and they reconnect with them. They meet new members. I mean, Gareth, every time he comes home, says, you know, I don't recognize so many people, because we had some new people come in. And it's great. They get to know them. But what it does is it just keeps that connection alive. And now when we send them out, there's this wonderful maintaining of them. They know they're loved. They know they're cared for. Danielle reminded me last night, I forgot about this, when Gareth and Carrie came home from the field for the first time after 3 years on a furlough. We had organized as a church. Our church is on a very busy corner in Brackenhurst. And we had somebody who was going to drive them, pick them up where they were staying, and bring them to church. And we had it all worked out. And we had a couple 300 people lining the street with balloons and signs along Henny Albert's. Welcome home. And there were people walking by, and somebody said to me, Who's coming? What famous person? I said, some missionaries. Oh. But it was just so neat. What we're saying to you is we sent you and we're still here for you. We're behind you. Missionaries are people too. And so as God blesses you to support other missionaries, and as God blesses you to send out people, make sure that they have these qualities. And make sure that as a church you continue to be strong, to maintain them, because this is the greatest mission on earth. May God continue to make you a world-impacting church. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for saving us. Thank you that we have a story to tell to the nations. Thank you, God, for the wonderful privilege we have to be able to send and to support people to other cultures, to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to plant with a view to planting churches. Lord, I thank you for Hillcrest Baptist Church, and I think 50 years, Lord, of faithfully proclaiming the gospel and making disciples. And Lord, we've heard much about their ministry today, and I pray you continue to bless and grow their commitment to missions and outreach. Save people and disciple people through this church in Hillcrest, and raise up those that you would send out to do so in other cultures and other places. Bless this work for your name's sake, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.